Blog Talk Radio.
Dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ and in faith and in all faiths, where Jesus, the love of Jesus can be found in his image in humanity, I welcome you to this show in every way, with the love of Christ in every way. And I wish to give you a little bit of background about myself before I begin this show, but I'm going to tell you the topic is going to be my conclusion at this point in my life, over 70, is who I am and what I live for. I'm going to talk about this, and let me give you a hint of what I'm driving at. At one time, I may have lived for materialism or looks or money or education. I have abandoned those false idols, and I live for the love of Christ, for all humanity. He died for all humanity. He cast his life for all humanity, and I join him in his love for humanity. Everyone, unborn, born, and about to die. So, yes, I'm going to talk about who I am at this point and what I live for, which is for the love of Christ and a relationship with Jesus. But I'm going to give you an indication, a little bit of better background about where I'm coming from in this show. First of all, this is a politically incorrect show. We do not aim for media hype, media falsehoods, political rhetoric, lies, the big lie, the little lie. We don't go in for that, or political rhetoric, or media hype. We don't particularly concern ourselves with that. We are concerned with honest discernment and intellectual honesty and critical thinking, and thinking that will lead to truth and facts and will not be engage us and cast us into the kingdom of darkness, which is possible. Our society may be headed to, as I said. And I'll go into this in a few minutes as to why I say the society may be descending into darkness. One reason is they don't read great books. Another reason is they don't read Holy Bible. They don't read Holy Writ. And they're unfamiliar with the biblical message and with the books of the past. That's one reason that we could be heading into a kind of darkness. But I'll go into that a little later. The second thing is that I'm a Christian, and I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And I also adhere to the creeds of the Church, Athanasian, Nicene, and Apostles' Creed. And if I read books, I'll read Augustine, I'll read Bonhoeffer, I'll read Luther, I'll leave Calvin, I'll leave Bunyan, T.S. Eliot, C.S. Lewis. These are the books that will inform me and shape me and enable me to grow. As Mortimer Adler said in his great book, How to Read a Book, he said, images of television and movies and computers are drugs, and the only truth that can be found is in complex written work. Without reading significant written work, our lives, our minds, I think, as Mortimer Adler said, these other images are drugs, and our minds will atrophy and die on a diet of those images. I'm a political conservative, but I draw the line. I follow Christ. I'm not following a conservative party line. I follow the life of Christ. And Jesus was a person who embraced sinners, poor people, underclass people. It was said of him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was said of him, who is this man that eats with publicans and sinners? They couldn't understand why he would do that. But he did. And he chose, as his followers, simple working people, fishermen, tax collector. He chose the most humble people to be his disciples. And his followers were sinners, moral law and ritual sinners. And he himself lived a life of poverty, chose a life of poverty without material possessions. And I think we have to understand the significance of Jesus' commitment to the poor and underclass, which was very great. And that's how he lived his life. And the monastic rules that some people follow today come from following the example of Christ and embracing his poverty and his celibacy, getting married, and his living in a community without spouses. So now let me tell you this. I run two radio shows, a podcast show and a blog talk radio show. And this radio show, these radio shows are Christian in the orientation, but I welcome all kinds of people, and all kinds of people visit these shows. Many people from Iran and Iraq visit my podcast show. I've had over 4,300 visitors from 80 countries in the podcast show. And I also, in the blog talk radio show, have many visitors from Saudi Arabia. So I have many of my dear Muslim brothers and sisters visit my shows. I'm happy to say I welcome them in the love of Christ. I love them. They deserve that love because he died for them and gave his life for them. And therefore, they deserve my love. And Jesus has great love for everyone of every race and every ethnic group. And most of all, he does not reject people because of their religious beliefs. He presents his love to all, whatever their religion. And I have to say this, that I welcome my Muslim brothers and sisters and Hindus and Buddhists and Shinto. I welcome them all to this show because I know that Jesus loves them and welcomes them intensely. Every person bears the divine image of Jesus, and every person has his love and is given his love. He died for them. He gave his life for all humanity. There's no question in my mind about this, and therefore I welcome all ideas and opinions and races and nations and peoples. They're all welcome on these shows. Next, I have to say that I'm a writer. I've written 10 books. Christian books and legal books. I've written a book on it's called Essays in the Christian Worldview. I've written a book called Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy. I've written a book on the parables, all 41 parables interpreting them. The parables are very wonderful expositions of Jesus' thought, and they bear very careful reflection and thought because their depth is so great. And when you read the parables, you read the mind, you read and encounter the mind of Christ in its essence. I've also recently written a book on the Psalms. I have read the Psalms in Hebrew in seminary, and I also have read them, the first, second, and 23rd Psalm in English. I memorized them in Sunday school when I was a young person. The Psalms are my favorite book. As John Donne said of the Psalms, they are the manna of the church. Donne was a great, great poet and speaker. I have 10 volumes of his sermons and all his poems. I can't stop reading him because he is so great. And his comment that the Psalms are the manna of the church are the depth of truth that can be presented. The Psalms represent the spiritual food of the church, and they are great Jewish lyric poetry. And wonderful lyric poetry in Hebrew, and as I said before to many people many times, I challenge any person to read the Psalms and to read any other book in a translation and find which they're going to tire of. They will not tire of the Psalms. They will tire of other books in translation, whether Victor Hugo or Dostoevsky or whatever. They will not tire of the Psalms because the Psalms are such great literary treasures and spiritual treasures. Person who hasn't read the Psalms hasn't lived, in my opinion. I'm preparing some new books, four books, which are in the works. I'm also writing a book on the miracles in the Bible. I'm writing a book on criminal hearings and criminal practice hearings and criminal law. I've partially written a chapter of that. I also have written a chapter on an evidence called Res Gestae, found in Bender's Consolidated Evidence. I've written a book on criminal law, an encyclopedia portion of criminal law in New York Jurisprudence on criminal law notices and demands. I've written the chapter on paternity in New York Family Law and Practice. and I've written over, as I say, over 900 blogs of very varied topics of politics, current events, theology, and literature. And these blogs have been visited by many, many people from all over the world. Particularly, they have been presented in academia. And recently, I'm pleased to say, one of my books was viewed by a professor from Iceland. My book I wrote a book that a professor from Iceland. It was on a book of Parables of Jesus, a book on the parables. A professor from Iceland downloaded the entire book to read it, I'm pleased to say. My book on the Psalms has been found in Princeton Theological Seminary, where I was a student, an MDiv student in Biblical and Classical Languages, and is also found in two Boston College libraries. So these books have really done rather well. And I have three major law review articles that I have written. I'm writing more. One is on the Syracuse Law Review on Criminal Procedure, and that article has been bought by the State Department and the United States Supreme Court. It's been bought by many universities throughout the world in North America, South America, Africa, and Asia. Is also, and the federal agencies. I've also written two articles for Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal. And these articles were one on the United States educational system, a critique of the failure of our educational system, which is one of the problems I will partially address tonight. We live in a critical downgrade of our society and educational system, which, if not stopped, will bring us to darkness. And there will be no intellectual light present. Next, I have written an article on sexual orientation discrimination. I abhor any form of discrimination or hatred. I think gay people or LGBT people have a right to, in our society, to live as they wish. I may differ from them morally, but I have no hatred or discrimination. I don't believe there should be discrimination directed to them at all. Next, tonight, I'm going to talk about something, what I said, who I am and what I live for. Now, having worked for some years, thought, read, and sometimes loved, I now approach the question, who I am and what I live for. Now, when I was a young person, I think I lived to be smart. Certainly, I thought that was important, clever, and more knowledgeable than my contemporaries. I thought being smart was quite significant, and I raised culture and intellect to the head of virtual gods, so I also believe that culture and intellect were very important. However, I now know that that type of thinking and those goals were entirely and absolutely erroneous. I may have believed that to be smart, clever, and knowledgeable was very important. I may have believed that culture and intellect was very important. But I now know that that type of thinking and those goals were entirely and absolutely erroneous. I would add that for many of us, this is another route that people take as to what they live for, besides being smart and cultured and intellectual. There's a group of people that their goals of life are money and material goods. Moreover, it may be said that so that is one group of people that they live for the money and material goods they can gain. I find that shallow, but there's a group of people that go along with that. Moreover, it may be said that many, if not most of us, live our lives with respect to ourselves and self-love and idolization of ourselves. So that's another group. There's a group that live for money and material goods. There's a group that live mostly for themselves. And I think I'd have to say that most men and women, I think, are in a continual process of self-worship and self-love. In short, most of humanity are engaged in a constant and unremitting course of selfishness and self-love, continually convinced of their personal greatness. As I become aware of my mortality and limited lifespan, I reject these values and as ideas as insubstantial and shallow. So what am I going to say? Some people live to be smart and clever. Some people live to be cultured and intellectual. These are wrong approaches, I think. Some people go for money and material goods. They think that makes them great. They think that's what they got to live for. Many, if not most of us, I think most of us live our lives in idolization of ourselves. Most men and women, I would posit, are in a continual and intense process of self-worship and self-love. In short, most of humanity are engaged in a constant and unremitting course of selfishness and self-love, continually convinced of their personal greatness. As I become aware of my mortality and limited lifespan, I reject this idea as insubstantial and shallow and meaningless. I'm merely giving some suggestion of what some people live for, some for being smart, some for being cultured, some for being knowledgeable, some for having money, some for their idolization and love of themselves. And that's a group, that's almost everyone who lives for that, themselves. But let's go along, let's look at this a little more carefully. I had the fortune of having the opportunity to spend 3 years of my life studying the great Christian dogma, ideas, and thinkers. These particular verses of Holy Scripture, at this point in my life, define who I am and what I live for. And it will be only found in Holy Scripture that you can find anything of value that you might pin your hopes on. It says in Revelation 3:20, St. John states, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." The apostle here states in clear and succinct language that Christ stands at the door of our hearts and souls and bids us not merely to converse with him, but to commune with him. So this is very important. This is what I think people should live for. I had the opportunity to spend 3 years of my life studying the great Christian dogma, ideas, and thinkers, and these particular verses of Holy Scripture define who I am and what I live for. They're found in Revelation 3:20, where St. John states, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." The apostle here states in clear and succinct language that Christ stands at the door of our hearts and souls and wants us not merely to converse with him, but to commune with him, or rather have a relationship with him. Every human being is faced with the claim of Jesus as he knocks at the door of their hearts and asks that he enter into and establish a relationship with them. That is one verse of Holy Scripture that defines who I am and what I live for, having a relationship with Christ. The second verse of Holy Scripture, I have reached the point of what I live for, is found in St. Paul's letter to the Roman Church, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. In those verses, St. Paul states, and I talked about St. Paul yesterday and his greatness as a thinker. He's tops, I believe it. Not to read St. Paul and his epistles is to miss out in life. St. Paul states in chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, his letter to the Roman Church, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord." This is a very, very deep and thoughtful analysis of who we should live for, what I want to live for. As Paul states, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." These words are very, very important. And they define for me, just as the, in St. John, Revelation 3:20, this also defines for me who I am and what I live for. And in these words, the greatest religious thinker in the history of the world doesn't say that he is smarter than other people, that he is richer than other people, that he is better looking than other people, or he wishes to be any of those things, but states that nothing in life, seen or unseen, can separate him from the love of God, which he finds in Christ. This is a very, very, this is what defines me and should define all of us as human beings. Whether in Revelation 3:20, where he says he stands at the door of our heart, or he says that here that nothing will separate him from the love of Christ. And this man said, St. Paul said in this chapter 8 to the Roman Church, the greatest religious thinker in the history of the world doesn't say he's smarter than other people, that he's richer than other people, that he's better looking than other people, or that he wishes to be any of these things, but states that nothing in life, seen or unseen, can separate him from the love of God, which he finds in Jesus Christ. These are what define me and what I live for. And let me talk about another verse of Holy Scripture that defines who I am. It is found in St. Paul's to the Galatian Christian community, chapter 3, verse 28. In that verse, St. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. In one stroke of the pen, St. Paul, the most profound and in-depth religious thinker in the history of the world, eliminates race, sex, and class divisions. Let's look at this again, chapter 3, verse 28, his letter to Galatia. St. Paul states, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. He says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. In one stroke of the pen, this most profound, St. Paul, this profoundest religious thinker in the history of the world, eliminates race, sex, and class divisions. So let's take a look. Revelation 3:20, he stands at the door of our hearts in the center of the Roman Church. He says nothing will separate him from the love of Christ. He doesn't say he's smarter than other people, St. Paul. He doesn't say he's richer, that he's better looking, or that he wishes to be any of these things, but states nothing can separate him from the love of God, which he finds in Jesus Christ. Finally, in Holy Scripture, his letter to Galatian Christian community, chapter 3, verse 28. Again, St. Paul states this very great mind. He says there are neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ. In one stroke of the pen, St. Paul, this most profound religious thinker in the history of the world, eliminates race, sex, and class division. These are the things that I live for. This is the things that all Christians should live for and Jews. This is what is important, and this is what is significant. And this is who I am right now and who I love for. Who am I? I live for the love of Jesus Christ reflected in my life and exhibited to other people in my life. Let me conclude here. It's obvious the world in many ways is very evil and very bad, run by forces of dominance, selfishness, self-aggrandizement, a mess of grabbing and getting more and more power and more things. Yes, the world is not so good, and it's run by forces of dominance, selfishness, self-aggrandizement, and grabbing and getting more and more power and more things. The world seeks to keep out the force of the eternal love of mercy in Christ, which decimates these forces and brings people into love with him and love with one another. Yes, the world is very bad in many ways, run by forces of dominance, selfishness, grabbing and getting more and more power and more things. And the world tries desperately to keep out the force of the eternal life and mercy of Jesus Christ, which decimates those idols and forces and brings people into love with him and love with one another. Let me conclude here with a very, very important comment. One drop of the love of Jesus Christ can change a continent or a country. The world is hungry for it, but the world system and the forces that define it and govern it seek to exclude that love. Again, one drop of the love of Christ can change a continent or a country. The world is hungry for it. They want it. But the world system and the forces that define it and govern it seek to exclude it. Who am I right now and what I live for? I'll tell you who I am. I live for the undying mercy and love of Jesus Christ, which is the only hope for a broken and twisted humanity and world. I live for the love of Jesus Christ and his mercy in relation to myself. And most of all, I live for the mercy and love of Jesus Christ reflected in all people, in all men, and all races, and in all societies, and in all religions. I live for the undying mercy and love of Christ, which I say to you, I'm convinced of it, is the only hope for a broken humanity and world. It's the only route to reformation and regeneration. I may go over this again tomorrow. I hope you've enjoyed this chapter. It's found in chapter 1 of my book, pages 6 and 7, Essays on the Christian Worldview and Others, Political, Literary, and Philosophical. I hope you've enjoyed this little talk, and I'll be talking again about this briefly tomorrow to review it, because I think there's a lot to be said for what I'm saying here, a lot to be understood about the love of Christ, and I say to you, this is what everybody should define as themselves and live for. Not to be smart, not to be educated, not to be rich, none of those things, but to know and be in a relationship of love with Christ as he died for all humanity, men and women, races, persons, ideas, and thoughts. Okay, I hope you've enjoyed this talk, and I hope you've found benefit from it. And please read my book, one of my books, Essays in the Christian Worldview, Political, Literary, and Philosophical. And I'm writing other books, and I hope that you will find them of value as they come to be published. By the way, I want to repeat that a world without books, a world without knowledge, a world without Holy Scripture, a world without John Milton, who, while blind, wrote the great epic poem Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained, and the Greek drama, Samson Agonistes, E.M. Foster, A Passage to India. Without these people and knowing these people, we will be sinking into darkness, greater and greater darkness. And ignorance and lack of knowledge, which is our present society in many respects, will bring us and descend to the descent of the kingdom of darkness and will give the great opportunity to Satan to ultimately rule our society, which will be he will function very well in darkness that people embrace. Ladies and gentlemen, think about your children and don't let them descend into darkness. Take an interest. Have them take them to the library. Take them to Amazon. Look up the books that are of value. The ones I mentioned. I mentioned a couple of them. E.M. Foster, A Passage to India. I mentioned another one, John Milton, Paradise Lost. Those are two examples. Another one, Moby Dick, by Herman Melville. That's another one. Another one, Joseph Conrad, Lord Jim. Another one, Jane Austen's novels. Another one, others, Dickens' novels, Thackeray's novels. These are all the greatness that take us out of darkness into light. And ladies and gentlemen, I beg you, take your children to the light. Don't let them be destroyed by our present dark forces of our society. Thank you very much. I hope you enjoy this talk.